Up the Word of God. So I invite you to reach for a Bible, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. Been with us. We've been going through the book of Luke like since last November or something, and you can tell the pace we're at. We're only like 7 chapters in, but there's like so much in the Gospels. They're like so amazing, the stuff that we can get when we study and we have the Word of God teach us about the life of Jesus. Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be. Yesterday, I officiated at a burial, a funeral ceremony, a graveside service, and it was actually it was a double ceremony. It was for a couple that had lived in Eastford for a number of years, and he actually passed about 3 years ago. But his wishes would be that he would be interred with his wife, and so she passed about 3 weeks ago. And so we gathered with family and some friends down at Grove Cemetery yesterday, and said goodbye to those dear people. And I had met them just casually here in town, didn't really know them well, but listening to their family and their friends speak of them, these people, they were like a class act. I mean, they were kind and they were generous, and the legacy they had in their family, they didn't have children of their own, but with nieces and nephews and brothers and sisters and cousins and stuff, there was just a rich legacy of blessing. And you know, for all of us, you know, we do pass, right? Death rate's 1 out of 1. Okay, got your attention? Okay. What kind of first prize, right, is to live a long and fruitful life, and when you pass, to have a family express their sorrow and their grief, but at the same time, their celebration. And when the family and friends came up here and we gathered and had some lunch together, there it was, you know, it was a happy environment, even though there was sorrow at loss. Now, I can tell you, I've participated and even officiated in other funerals that weren't like that. Because the person that passed was young. A young man in an automobile crash. A sudden, just abrupt illness. 1 minute he's alive, the next he's dead. Another one with a drug overdose. And when a young one passes, it's like upside down, isn't it? And when the people get together for that, there's the loss, not just of a loved one, but of all of that hope and all of that promise. And the grief can be absolutely devastating. Very different environment at that kind of a funeral. And I know that parents, when that happens, are saying, this is like backwards. I mean, you know, parents are supposed to be buried by their kids, not the other way around. And you know, the good news of Jesus applies to both of those scenarios. The life well lived, but yet ending in death, or the life abruptly taken in youth. The good news of Jesus is still there for both. And we're going to look at a story in Luke's gospel about a young man, the only son of a widow, passing. And we're going to see how Jesus interacts with that. And look, it's a somber setting, okay? But the news about Jesus here is an absolute delight. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11. And I invite you to stand as we read. Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for being a God who reveals himself, and we thank you for these words, your very word. And Lord, as your word comes into our hearing and into our minds and hearts right now, I ask, Father, that your word would do its work, that it would touch, that it would pierce, that it would change, that it would refresh, that it would awaken, that it would renew, that perhaps it might even bring that which is dead alive in us. So, Father, we ask now that your word would do that, knowing that your spirit is here to accomplish that in our hearts right now. Have your way with us, Lord, now by this word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a seat, please. Okay, so fairly straightforward story. Jesus and his traveling entourage, they are working through towns in the vicinity of the Sea of Galilee. They come to this little town Nain, and on the way into town, they're met with a funeral procession coming out of town to go bury a young guy who has passed. And his mother, a widow, is there grieving. And the townsfolk that are there with her grieving. And then Jesus does this miraculous and incredible intervention. When we look at this story, I'm going to offer that we're going to see some precepts. And since I'm a preacher, you know that there'll be three of them, right? That's normally what we do here. It's like 3 points, a poem, and a joke. Just kidding, okay? No joke today. But these three powerful precepts that are kingdom precepts, and they are precepts about our King. These are truths about Jesus that have great and powerful impact on our lives. Well, let's step into it here. It says, it opens here, soon afterward. If you've been with us, we've been reading this narrative of the early days and the early times of Jesus' ministry on earth, and we're getting pretty much towards the end of the early part of his ministry here. But basically, he's been going from town to town doing miracles and preaching. And back in chapter 6, he preaches to a big crowd, a Sermon on the Mount kind of a setting. And he brings a powerful message to them, and we study that in some detail. And then last week, we saw what happens right after that. Is right after that, he goes to a town called Capernaum. And in Capernaum, he meets this guy, or actually, he is approached by representatives of a guy who's a centurion, a Roman military officer, whose servant has fallen ill and is at death's door. And then Jesus heals that servant from afar. So the setting here is Jesus is beginning to demonstrate his authority and his power and his capability to deal with death. The last story, the one that is just before the soon afterward here, that today's text begins with, is Jesus demonstrating his ability to arrest death. A guy who's about to die gets healed and gets made well. This is more profound here. But before we get to that part, there's a question we need to ask. It's like, why did Jesus go to this little town called Nain? By the way, it's a real place. It's still there today. It bears an Arabic name pronounced a little differently, but starts with N and ends with N and has like a vowel in between, so it's Nain. Still there, a couple hundred people, little village, and that's probably what it was in Jesus' day. And it's just kind of an out-of-way place. This is the only place this village, this town of Nain, shows up in all of Scripture. So if you are his followers and stuff, and you're in Capernaum, and well, a bunch of cool stuff has been happening there, and Jesus says, hey, time to hit the road. And he picks a town that's like kind of a short day's walk away. He says, let's go to Nain. So why does Jesus want to go to Nain? So I don't know. You know, I mean, he checked the Jesus itinerary, and that's like the next stop. Like, why would he want to go there? And then, you know, our earthly perspective would be that Jesus shows up having just delivered somebody from death's door, and he shows up, and now here's somebody that's on the other side of death's door, and Jesus going, isn't that amazing? I mean, that remarkable. I just happened to show up when a dead guy's being walked out of town. That isn't the way our God works. See, our God is a sovereign God who is in control of all these things and timings and settings. And I would offer to you that Jesus is showing us that he goes to where there is death and darkness with purpose and intent and perfect timing. That's the first precept. Is he goes to where there is death and where there is darkness, and he shows up with perfect timing. To suit his purposes now, perfect timing is not just before the guy dies, but after he dies. I want you to kind of envision this scene here, but before we do, let me just kind of cement this idea in our hearts about the authority of God over every minute and every moment, and the fact that he's working a plan, and he's working a plan in your life and mine right now in this room, and he's got something planned for you later today that he'll reveal to you when it happens, and you're going to go, how could that be? It has nothing to do with the Patriots. I look over there, and he lights up with delight. You know, it's God's team. Okay. Isaiah 46, verse 9. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. I'm going to offer to you that when they left Capernaum, Jesus knew that there was a young man that was just about to die in Nain and said, we got to start walking right now, and we're going to walk at this pace, a little faster, a little slower, and you know what? We got this perfectly timed. So when I and my followers show up, we're going to be met by the funeral procession carrying the dead body out to be buried. I'm going to offer to you that that is Jesus' perfect plan to meet death and darkness with light in his perfect timing, and that applies to all of us. You know, that same idea that Isaiah speaks, Jeremiah speaks, very familiar verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, speaking to his people. I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you future and a hope. So the death rate's one out of one, isn't it? How do you get a future and a hope if you know that you're certainly going to die? He has a plan for you and for me. And we see here, now, I just want you to go with me to that scene and imagine it, which is Jesus and his entourage. It says that he and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as they neared the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. So I just want to imagine the two crowds. There's a contrast between the two. See, Jesus and his crowd, what Jesus has been doing is going from town to town, doing incredible things like casting out demons, delivering people from incurable, awful diseases like leprosy, making it possible for people like deformed from birth to be made well and whole, and cripples to get up and not just walk, but to dance before the Lord, rejoicing at the power of this one Jesus. He's also been speaking forth the word of God as he goes from synagogue to synagogue and teaches and preaches and astonishing the people and the rabbis and the teachers. He's been confronting sin, offering forgiveness and grace. Who does that but God himself? And so the crowd that is with him are basically walking with this miracle worker, the one who is showing more and more evidence that he is the promised Messiah. And I'm going to offer to you that the tune that they're marching to does not go bum, 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 bum. But by the way, I know they use that in movies, but that actually is a funeral dirge that a funeral procession would march to. They're not marching to that. They're marching to like the opening song, like, oh, fly away, oh, glory. That's how they're coming. They're coming filled with joy and rejoicing and light. And they're greeted by the genuine funeral dirge. And these people, and you know, you may not know the custom, but in that day and in that time, in the Jewish community, people needed to be protected from even the sight of decay of a dead body. And the Jewish law said that to be near something dead, in particular a dead human, to touch one defiled. And so there was quite a rapid sense of urgency and pace when somebody died. So if they were carrying this guy out of town, he probably died that morning, because it'd even be like some difficulty with the idea of keeping the body in the house overnight. So he has just died. The shock of the death is real and intense. And the people have heard, and so now they've put him on what the English Standard calls it a bier, but it was a plank. And they would have put the body on a plank, and guys would be carrying the guy out, and that crowd accompanying. You may have seen this, like, I don't know, in the news or on TV or something. Just even today, the Middle Eastern custom of the wailing. And I can't do that, but you know the thing where the women are have this high-pitched thing going on, and they're warbling it with their tongue. I don't know what you call that, but you know what I'm talking about? Like that piercing, horrible wailing. That's what's there. So you got that crowd wailing and weeping, and the other crowd filled with joy and rejoicing. And you know what you're seeing? You're seeing the kingdom and the domain of darkness, where the fruit of the kingdom of darkness in our world is death, being greeted as it comes out of the city by the kingdom of light. That's the kingdom of rejoicing and life and forgiveness and wellness and wholeness. And you're seeing the light in this scene overcome the dark. I want to come back to that precept that Jesus comes on purpose. He comes on purpose as the one who is the light. He goes to where the darkness is because when he shows up in the darkness, he is all the much brighter. Now, I have to be careful about this idea. I'm going to use the expression, Jesus shows up. But Jesus doesn't have to show up because he is already with us when we're in darkness. He is already with those who are captives to the darkness. But what happens is we acknowledge, we see, we perceive the light. When I was a little kid, one of the things that we had around our house that some of you geezers will connect with, fellow geezers, we had like electric trains, okay? And we had this electric train set when I was a kid. It was the Lionel trains with the, like the three rails, that, and which I thought was kind of hokey and unrealistic, but it did provide a lot of power. And so those trains, when they were around, they had like cool things. They were you know, locomotives about that big, and it had like lights that worked. And I remember one of the real treats, and by the way, that typically got set up on the living room floor in the vicinity of the Christmas tree every Christmas. And one of the cool things I remember as a little kid is asking mom and dad like to turn off the lights, and then we'd run the electric train and see all those little lights going around. And I just, for a little kid, it was like the coolest thing. I mean, like today I know with like the internet and how, you know, sophisticated kids are today, they wouldn't think that was cool at all, but I thought it was cool, okay? Seeing those little lights go around. What made it cool was that the darkness was there, that the house lights have been turned off. See, when Jesus is in the darkness, just a little bit of his light is overwhelming and draws attention. So again, I want to come back to this precept that when there is darkness in your light, I'm sorry, when there is darkness in your life, open your eyes, because the light of Jesus is right there for you. It's right there for you. And you know what else? We're living in a world of people that are in the darkness. We're living in a world of people that are struggling with pain and sorrow and depression and grief, with violence, with enmity, with anger, with loss, with addictions and all kinds of bad stuff that happens in people's lives by their own choices. They are captives to the darkness. Do you know who is going there? Jesus. Do you know whose light is there? Jesus. And I'm going to offer to you that there are kind of two ways to look at this, okay? One is that when we are in darkness, and I'll bet there's somebody in this room right now that says, you know what, I'm dealing with darkness in my life. I got some struggle, I have some grief, some sorrow, some sin, something's got me captive, or maybe it's just the results of some previous sin, I'm in the darkness. The light of Jesus is there for you because he came to you on purpose with a plan and intent to bring that light into the darkness. I mean, this is what the whole gospel is about, is the light invading the darkness. So where would Jesus go? Right where his plan takes him. But also, if you know people who are in darkness, maybe they're that icky neighbor that you'd rather like avoid. I notice that like Facebook is all lighting up right now about car break-ins. Anybody notice that? It's like it's going on like here in Eastford. It's going on in the part of Woodstock where I live, and like what's our heart towards those people? I mean, who breaks into cars in the middle of the night and steals stuff? First of all, do it in the dark, right? People who are in the darkness. Are we afraid to go where people in the darkness are? Are we afraid to go where there are people grieving the loss of a loved one? We're not in this church. We got a grief share ministry. Are we afraid to go where people are captive to the darkness of just all the woundedness of life, like past abuse and eating disorders and addictions to chemical substances and that kind of stuff? Are we afraid to go there? No, we shouldn't be. Because when we go there, when we go to the darkness that Jesus is intentional about going, and we go there as his agents, guess who's there with the light? The one who is the light. That's the first precept here. Jesus is on purpose here. He's on plan. And he's intentionally brought the light to a place where the darkness is manifest in the death of this young man. Second precept has to do with Jesus' heart here. As he drew near to the gate of the town, verse 12, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. A considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. We need to talk about the plight of this woman just a little bit. I mentioned that I have, you know, been and officiated at funerals where young people have passed. And I could not presume to say that I really understand the depth of the pain of a parent who's lost a child. I can't imagine it. It's just horrific, isn't it? I mean, you think of this mother of a son that she gave birth to and who nursed at her breast, and you know, she kissed away boo-boos when he was growing up, and you know, was there in the celebrations and in the learning opportunities, the discipline moments. And now this young man has been taken from her, but she's also a widow. So this idea of losing someone that is close to you is not new to her. But that doesn't lessen the pain. I imagine the pain of her grief is just, well, from my perspective, it is inconceivable. It's just awful, isn't it? But there's another dimension here that would not show up so much in our culture, and it's that in Jesus' day, and actually in many parts of the world outside of our Western culture, women had no standing. The only way a woman had standing or value or property or income was through the men in her life. And it began with dad. Okay, dad raising a daughter would be responsible for her care and her provision and bringing her up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But her basically her identity and her property and all that stuff would not really be hers. It would be dad's. And then when it was time for a wedding, where are you guys? Okay, and she came down the aisle, right? And dad put her hand in his hand. They're getting married next week. When that happened, right, that responsibility and that provision and that security passed from father to husband. Well, this woman's lost her husband. Was there a man in her life? Yeah. But he's being carried out on a bier to be buried. And so in addition to her grief, she has the desolation of abandonment, where the provision for her future care, the one that would take care of her in her old age, that's evaporated too. So she not only is dealing with grief, but she's dealing with fear about the future. She is in a desert that is so dry, a place of such awful desolation. And I'm painting a picture here that should be getting like your attention, because it gets Jesus' attention. And it says how he reacts as he sees her, he has compassion for her. And the Greek word that is there for compassion actually comes from the root that means bowels. You know why that is? It's maybe you're feeling it right now, or maybe when there's been some disaster and somebody like, you know, Compassion International or Samaritan's Purse is trying to get you interested in going to volunteer or making a financial contribution, and you see that picture, right, of the place that's all dusty from the earthquake or muddy from the flood or the hurricane, and then you see the children that are there and they've got their grubby clothes and their skinny little legs and arms. And that sad face and the dirty and rumpled hair, and you look, and where do you feel that? Right here, right? You see that, and you go, oh. This is the second precept. Jesus feels that way about those that are victims of the darkness, which in one way or another means that's the way he feels about everybody in this room. When you're going through stuff, when you have gone through stuff, before you met Christ, when you did stupid stuff, whatever that was, he feels that. And you know, I gotta say, this challenges me greatly, because, I mean, I grew up the son of a fella that lived through the Depression and World War II. And at least, you know, the example of my generation, of the generation before, I'm talking to the men folk in the room, was that, like, feelings, if you had them, there was probably something wrong with you. Okay, and if you expressed them, that was even worse. Okay, so like then I went in the military and I lived in an environment, you know, where basically people with feelings were like weak and just taken outside the village and shot or left to, you know, I'm exaggerating. We didn't do that. Okay, but that idea, right? And so now I think of the Lord of the universe. The God who has control and power over all of the galaxies, the author and giver of life, feels it in his gut when we hurt? Yes, he does. And there are two ways to bring that into my life. One is, I got to tell you, that background I have and like missing that, I'm short in X chromosome too. That kind of helps with like my sense of mercy towards other people. Is I'm one of those guys where somebody's like struggling with something. So you got an issue, build a bridge and get over it. You know, quit whining. You know, suck it up, cupcake. I need to learn to love people like Jesus in that regard, to feel their pain like Jesus. I mean, isn't that what we're told to do, to mourn with those who mourn as we rejoice with those who rejoice? So I'm challenged by that. Maybe you are. But another challenge is the idea that when I'm struggling with something, you know, a lot of us get heartbroken over people we know that like used to in love, that used to maybe like walk with the Lord and walked away. Maybe those prodigal children, I'm speaking to those that have adult kids. Or maybe of us are dealing with a spouse or a loved one that just is just not getting the whole Jesus thing, and that breaks our heart, doesn't it? But when I think about the compassion of Jesus on display here, I have some encouragement for myself in this regard, for you. Jesus feels more strongly about their plight than you do, than I do. And Jesus loves them more than you or I ever could. And for me, that's great encouragement for those people over whom I'm burdened, right, that are away from the Lord, and I just want so much for them to get right with him so they can be delivered from, well, from sin and from death, but also just so their life can be enriched, like right now. Anybody with me on that? You can say amen. Amen. Yeah, good. First principle here is Jesus comes into the darkness on purpose, invites us to join him there. Second principle is that he feels intense compassion. Jesus does something a little weird here, though. It says he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." You know what that sounds like? That kind of sounds like something, that kind of sounds like you got an issue, build a bridge, and get over it, right? You know what that kind of sounds like? It sounds like exactly what in seminary, I mean, I went to the class where they taught you how to like be nice to people because it wasn't native to me. But in that class, or when they talk about how to deal with grieving people, they said the last thing you want to do is tell them that their problem's like no big deal, right? I mean, that's such a bonehead move, right? If somebody is grieving over a great loss or whatever's going on in their life, even if it seems like the loss of a cat would not impress me, but people might grieve over that, right? They're laughing because they know what I think about cats. And I'm working on that. But I'm not getting anywhere. I don't like cats. But the worst thing you can say to somebody that is in a place of grief or sorrow or darkness or pain is, "Oh, come on, you know, quit weeping, you're fine. It's not that bad." Why would Jesus say that? Well, I'll tell you why. See, because when we're burdened about somebody and they've like, you know, like their son's being carried out on a funeral bier, is, you know, if we say it's going to be okay, we can't make it okay, but he can. See, he is able to actually replace the weeping with laughter. And he promised this in the sermon he gave back in chapter 6. Like, this is kind of like two events ago in this history that's here in Luke's gospel. You remember, he introduces that sermon, and he starts with blessings. Remember, he says, "Blessed are the poor among you, for yours is the kingdom." He said, "Blessed are those among you who are hungry." Why? Because you will be satisfied. And then he said, "Blessed are you who are weeping now, for you shall laugh." That's a promise of the kingdom. Is it in our mourning? The promise of the kingdom is that every tear is going to get wiped away. That all mourning is going to be replaced with rejoicing. And so Jesus is just stepping into that promise when he says, "Don't weep." And then parenthetically, and you're going to know why in just a minute. Like, watch this. And then he goes up and touches the funeral bier. By the way, I mentioned before that like touching a dead person would defile you. And so at least for a moment here, that crowd has to be going like, "Are you kidding me? What's Jesus thinking?" I mean, he's been doing like healing people and preaching in the synagogue, and all the evidence is he is like as holy gets. And holy as holy gets would not do anything that's a violation of the Old Testament law that would allow him to be defiled. But what they don't understand is that when Jesus touches the defiled, I mean, as far as like the darkness and the death, he's like kryptonite. Okay. Everybody know what that is? I'm sorry. Sometimes you use references like from comic books and Superman and stuff. Okay. Kryptonite is the thing that makes Superman lose his powers. Okay. So when Jesus shows up and he touches the funeral bier, the power of darkness and death is like destroyed. That's what Jesus does. And so rather than being defiled, I mean, Jesus is like a one-way street when it comes to bad stuff. When Jesus shows up, the bad stuff leaves. When Jesus touches the bier, the death leaves. The darkness goes. Did you notice that you can't have like that you can have like darkness and light, that like, you know, they actually don't coexist. You understand that, right? I mean, it can be dark over there and light over here, right? And the intensity of the light can change. But when the light shows up, the darkness disappears, doesn't it? That's what's going on. So he touches the bier, and then he says to the guy, he says, oh, by a little step in between, the bearers, the guys carrying the thing, when Jesus comes up and touches the bier, they like freeze. Doesn't explain why, but I think it's probably because of the defilement thing. And then Jesus says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." This kind of challenges our thinking a little bit, because how can a dead thing respond in obedience? He's issuing a commandment. I mean, can you imagine, if you're the boss and one day, like, some guy is, like, a little late for work and you find out, like, he died, and so you go to the mortuary and have him, like, pull out his body on a slab and say, buddy, you're late for work. Get up and get dressed. The dead don't respond, do they? Unless they're made alive. This is a longer theological discussion for a different day. But this is what Jesus does. When Jesus comes into the death and the darkness, he brings the life and the light. And I'm going to offer to you that when he touches the bier, the life is flowing from Jesus into that guy. So when he commands him to arise, his arising response is not rising from the dead, but sitting up, which is what he does. He sits up and he starts to talk. And it actually brings into view something that happened in the Old Testament, where the great prophet Elijah, you can go find this like in 2 Kings, where the great prophet Elijah is made a relationship with this widow woman, and the widow woman's only son dies. And then Elijah is used by God to bring that son back to life. And he's got to work harder because he's not Jesus. So remember, he like lays on the guy and breathes into him and prays like three times and stuff. And then the guy does what? He responds and he sits up, and then Elijah gives him to his mother. So here's this Jewish audience in a Jewish funeral, and Jesus shows up and says, arise. He says, he arises, he sits up, he begins to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. And then basically that old Bible reference stuff, and they're just going, or whoa, 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 whoa. This is the third precept. Is that when it comes to the darkness and to death, Jesus brings breathtaking power to bear. Breathtaking. And can you imagine it? It says here, fear sees them all. Yep, I'd be scared. Okay? I mean, yesterday we're down there, we're nice, beautiful day like this, and we're down there, we have a couple little urns with ashes, and we're going to have an interment ceremony. And they had the military honors because he had served in the Army, you know, so they fire the pop guns, and they blow the bugle and fold the flag, and then all of a sudden the earth rumbles a little bit, and the grave starts splitting up, and a number of your ancestors come up out of the ground. I'd be scared. Would you be scared? Of course, it's so far beyond our experience to actually see that power, except that's the power that's in this room right now. That's the power that's in the Spirit of God. It's the power that is in the Word of God. It's the power that's in the Jesus that said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. That resurrection power is in this room right now. It's amazing. And when Jesus does it, he's just actually just stepping into something about him that is so remarkable. Listen to these words from John's gospel. John chapter 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Are you kidding me? That's the power Jesus has. And so I just want to kind of back up and reflect for a minute on where we started, right? With a sad event, with grief, with sorrow, with darkness, you know, which for this woman comes with the loss of first a husband and now a son, and the loss of provision and companionship and the expectations and just the brokenheartedness. But you know, that kind of darkness and pain, that takes all different flavors, doesn't it? All different kinds, right? We've all experienced that kind of a loss. Here's the deal. In that darkness is where the light of Jesus is just about to get cranked up. So in your darkness, look for him. And when other people in darkness, take Jesus in your heart and go to them. And know that no matter what that pain is, actually, you know, this we don't know anything about this woman. But, you know, that heart of Jesus to feel pain, he feels that over the pain and sorrow of, like, wicked people. Did you know that? He loves everybody. It's a good thing, because I was wicked when he went to the cross, motivated by that compassion and that love, and died for me. And I hope I don't offend anybody. You were wicked too when he went to the cross for you. But that compassion that can flow into our lives and help us to understand that he, that what I'm going through, he really cares about, but also could come alongside us when we feel compassion and grief at someone else's difficulties, that he loves them more and he feels it more strongly. And then the last piece here is, when it comes to death and loss and darkness, when the one who is the Lord of life, when the one who is the light of the world, when the one who is the light, when he shows up, he blows it all up and replaces the darkness with light, the death with life, the sorrow and tears with joy and laughter. Jesus is amazing, amen? And he puts it on display for us. Father in heaven, may this word about Jesus be an encouragement to us. Whether we're suffering or feeling the pain of someone else, whether we are just learning how to better have compassion for others, whatever it is, Lord, help this word to remind us that Jesus, who is the light, has overcome the darkness. That Jesus is the victor over death and sin. That Jesus is able to do anything in our hour of need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.